Many people think we started with a Christian nation, but it was not so by the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. According to that flag, we had a godly nation. You must keep in mind the difference between Christian and godly. A godly nation could be founded upon the will of God. A godly nation, the Declaration of Independence bragged about it being founded upon, one, the laws of nature and of God. The laws of nature and nature's God. Now, the laws of nature are scientific laws, but nature's God would not be permitted in the public schools now, because that's religion. And then we are all created equal. They can't teach that in the public school either, because that's by revelation. It can't be proven by science. And then we take these things to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and namely among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. That's in the Declaration of Independence. But remember, that was a godly nation, but you can't take God away and have His endowment. So let us settle for that. And then a firm trust in divine providence. You have to get that out of the Bible. None of these four principles of a godly nation that are in the Declaration of Independence can possibly be taught legally in the public school. Therefore, in Christian education, such as we have here, you have education plus. Now, to come to the flag to my left, this stands for the church, and we believe it stands for a Christian society, as exemplified in a church. Now, there have been times, for example, when the Catholic Church tried to unite these two flags, and they tried to have the union of church and state. All historians that have been true to the facts have called that the Dark Ages, and it was the Dark Ages, and it led into the greatest outpouring of blood, and estimated to be 50 millions of people died under the heel of religious persecution in the Dark Ages, because these two flags should never be united. Now, I'm fair. I want to say after 1517, we had the Reformation. Martin Luther began it, and every one of the reformers tried to unite these two flags. And they did the same thing. Those two flags united, and every one of the reformers was a persecutor. God never intended these two flags to be united, representing the Christian society and the civil authority of the state. Now, with that before you, and it may shock you, I'd like to go further. We have represented in this flag to my right the divine will. And we read in the Word of God, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It doesn't say that you have salvation through that, but it's the schoolmaster to bring us, lead us to Christ. Now, this one has to do with the divine will established in the conscience of people. Don't let me throw you with this quotation, but the father of modern day rationalism, and I think there hasn't been an intellect comparable to this one, Immanuel Kant, since the days of the Greek philosophers. And remember this, it's a simple statement, you'll never forget it after you hear it. He said that all the wrong in the world is wrong will, and all the right in the world is right will. Now roll that over in your mind a little bit. All the wrong in the world is wrong will. All the right in the world is right will. Now with that, God said back in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now there's where you have the conflict between the divine and the human strains of the human race. For example, I referred once to Solzhenitsyn's book, The Gulag Archipelago, that has in there, in his chapter on confession, 30 different ways that the Russians still torture their prisoners. Forget about Geneva and forget about the agreements that they made with nations. That's all so much bourgeois and so much baloney. Makes no difference how you cut it. Russia has not changed. Communism is the same today as it always was. Because you have a union of church and state, and it always provides persecution. Now, this was brought out when we had those men out there in the Atlantic, and they made the Atlantic Charter. And you remember, they were going to have the four freedoms, and one of them was the freedom of religion. But when Stalin got home, he changed it to freedom of worship. Why did he do that? Because you can go in any corner in Russia you want to and kneel down and pray to God. That's worship. But if you stand up and have freedom of religion, and you tell somebody that you're saved by the blood of Christ and that they must accept him, that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one, all our works are as filthy rags, we all do fade as a leaf, our iniquities like the wind of taking us away. That's propaganda. You can't have freedom of religion in Russia because they've united. What all the semblance there is of religion is united with the state. So let us keep this in mind. Now I want to come and attack these two thoughts tonight. First of all, I want to say God's will. We talk about human rights and God's will. God's will in the ethics and morals are expressed in the Ten Commandments. That expresses God's will, the divine will that we're talking about. Now, human rights, if there are going to be any, have to come after the divine will has been expressed. And so we have not outgrown, civilization has not outgrown the Ten Commandments. And Paul said to Galatians that it is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Therefore, to the non-Christian world, I must say that the Ten Commandments are in as much vogue today as they were when they were given in the 20th chapter of Exodus in the Old Testament. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, self is the idol in many people's eyes. And if you want to know about wrong will, all you have to do is go back to the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 12 and 15, and you'll find there where Genesis 3:15 was applied. And we find there, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said, I will exalt my throne above the star of God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven." He said, "I will sit on the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north." He said, "I will be like the Most High." Five times Satan says, "I will," in Isaiah 12 to 15. "I will." There is the beginning of all of the wrong will in the world and those who follow him. Now, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He wanted to be like the Most High. Notice in the second place, thou shalt have no graven images or any likeness thereof. Do you realize that since we have let down the revelation of the Word of God, we have the influx of all the heathen religions of the world? They're coming in and building their temples here. We just as well face it. Idolatry is going to spring up in our own country. And the third commandment, for those that aren't saved, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. That's under this flag here. That is, that it was a godly society that we established. It was Benjamin Franklin who was asked when they came out after framing the Constitution, a woman said to him, "Well, Mr. Franklin, what do we have?" He said, "We have a republic if we can keep it." And we ought to be thinking about that now. Because if he could be brought forth from the grave, he'd tell us you didn't keep it. He didn't keep it. All right, then the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember, this is the schoolmaster to lead the unsaved to Christ. It doesn't provide salvation. And then the fourth commandment, as we all know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, God has provided that he wants a seventh of our time, and he wants us to have some reverence and respect. Now, it's not any longer a holy day. It is a holiday. If you notice, when they spring the fishing season, and I'm not throwing any stones at anybody because those people aren't here, that made today a holiday. But remember this, God's law is still there. And we can remember too that when he said back there in the Old Testament, he said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And then he declared the seventh day a day of rest. You can study the relationship of capital and labor ever since the day that this law has been ignored, and you've had intense problems and difficulties that are not even answerable yet. And the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Have we outgrown it? No. No, we're reaping a harvest every day of that commandment being trampled in the dirt. Thou shalt not kill. There's no room there. There's no room there for the matter of abortion. My mother, as I spoke on her last Sunday morning, she said there will never be any little fingers pointed at me. No half-made little fingers pointed at me in eternity. And she brought 8 children into the world, 7 lived to be grown. But that's murder in the book of God. Thou shalt not kill. There's no use to mince words about it. In the 7th, thou shalt not commit adultery. We're living a day now, as we had an enclosure in our bulletin last week, where that incest is raising its head now, and pretty soon they'll want recognition like sodomy wanted recognition. I don't call them gays or sodomites or other the lesbians, the same thing, whether it is this, that, or the other. There's no use to soft pedal this stuff. We just as well call it a spade. Tell it like it is. There's no use to mince words. God said if you're going to have a godly society, you've got to remember his will. And his will for ethics and morals had been revealed in the Ten Commandments. And unless they have been heeded, then the unsaved are not going to find their way to Jesus Christ, because he said that's the schoolmaster. And in other words, they got to teach us something yet. 8th one, thou shalt not steal. Well, you know, there are so many different ways that this is abused. There's commercial honesty in these days. And did you know that it's very difficult for merchants to find honest people to put on the cash registers? Do you know that the merchants plan 15% of their stock will be stolen? 15%? I remember when I was just a child, I thought this was the most astounding thing that I could ever remember. My mother and father were talking about it, and it was back in the days when women wore these muffs. I don't know if they still do or not, but anyway, they put their hands in there. And I remember my mother telling about a woman had an ingenious method of stealing one of those muffs. Lo and behold, she stepped in it and wore it out on her leg. I never forget that story. Thou shalt not steal. And they figure, well, the store has lots of money. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Why, how much is it of this day that we can depend on people's word? How much can you depend on them? My father used to say, and he'd been on one frontier after another, he said many times he'd loan a fellow farmer $100 or enough to buy a cow or a horse, and the man would offer him a note, and he said, no, Jake, he said, if you live, he said, you'll pay it. He said, your word is as good as the note, and if you don't live, he said, I wouldn't make your widow pay it anyway. Now, we had that kind of honesty in the days of the frontiers, but it's faded away. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. The word of God said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that says thy neighbor's. Covetousness. Did you know that you could sit here now and you could be innocent of all the commandments except that one, and nobody on earth could tell that you're suffering from the breaking of the 10th commandment. I don't know what it is, but I've often said, if somebody would just open the vein and let out the blood in every individual that covets, I wonder what a changed world we'd have. Thou shalt not covet. Now, that was the establishment on the four mentions of God in the Declaration of Independence. Now, when we come to this, where is the will of God expressed in the conscience of the Christian? Well, I suppose the closest place we could find would be in the Sermon on the Mount. We find it opens by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You want a good illustration of that? Here was Saul, for example. Saul, you remember when he rebelled, and we read in the Word of God, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and it's like iniquity and idolatry. God said to him, he said, "When thou wast small in thy sight and wast made the king of Israel," when he was small in his sight. We say, as so many times, we find three principles in the Beatitude, the first Beatitude. One, that love is the secret of happiness, but humility is essential to love. And the humble shall share the divine blessing and all of its accoutrements. I wonder how many of us can pass the second commandment. Thou shalt not, and the Word of God says in the second commandment, have no other gods before me. And when you come down to the commandments that he gives for the kingdom of heaven that apply to our conscience, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers." Are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? I wonder. He said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." What do you hunger and thirst after? I dealt with one at length this week who said that he didn't get any blessing out of reading the Word of God. Thought he'd been saved a long time. And it's hard for me to understand how anybody could be saved and doesn't get any blessing out of reading the Word of God. It's impossible. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," the Word of God says. That's a promise. And we find as we go on down, "Blessed are they that when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For he said, for so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Do you like that? Does that appeal to you? I wonder if we put our conscience under the Beatitudes, I wonder where we would stand. I wonder how much of the Christian human rights are we deserving? The Christian deserves human rights only if he has a Christian conscience. And the reason we have so much lacking in the matter today of human rights is because they are trying to establish the kingdom of God without having citizens of the kingdom. That's impossible. They have no king for the kingdom of God. They have no citizens for the kingdom of God. And yet they are trying to legislate the kingdom of God into the hearts of men, which cannot be done. A good illustration of that was the Volstead Act, the 18th Amendment. That was an attempt to legislate temperance into the hearts of people. But it didn't work. We had it. It was the law. But in a democracy, when the majority wants something, it makes no difference what the law says. When the democracy has a majority who want evil, they're going to get evil. When the majority wants something, they're going to get it, and they'll ignore the laws. If you want examples of that, many of them are in the blue laws that are still on many of the statutes of the states of the United States of America. Many of them. Now, let us come back to the fact, where will human rights come from? Human rights will never come in, for example, when you have the union of church and state, whether it's done by the Catholic Church, whether it's done by Russia in communism. It means then that there cannot possibly be human rights as long as they say there's no God in heaven, that the human conscience is the intimidator of man, that there is no religion. The religion's opiate to the people, and there's no immortality. Man has an immortal soul, and he can't be argued out of it, whether it's in life or death. Therefore, we can never have human rights until there are divine rights established in the hearts of those citizens. No difference how hard they try. It's been tried, but it does not work. Now, if we come back, for example, to some examples, let's take, for example, Jonah, for example. Jonah, you remember, he rebelled against the will of God as he knew it. And when Jonah repented of his sins, he said, if the Lord would only remember him there in the stomach of that great fish, he promised that he would go back to church. He said he would pray again. He said he would even pay his dues in the church. Now, that would be a real conversion for a lot of people. Especially people that are saying the church is always hollering for money. I've never known anybody to say that was giving the church any money. The ones that say that are the ones that never tried giving the church anything, except maybe a little dribbling, what they had left over after their cash and credit was all exhausted. No, Jonah was ready. He finally, when he got down at the end and the Lord waited upon him, he wanted to get out of that prepared fish's stomach. And finally he said, salvation is of the Lord. And immediately the fish vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Why? Because he had now repented of his sins, and he had now turned his face by faith to the Lord and was ready to have his sins forgiven and to have his salvation come from God. For all of our righteousness, filthy rags, we all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Yea, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That was Jonah's experience. We could come back again to Saul. And Saul, I don't suppose any soul ever rose higher and fell lower than did Saul. Saul, for example, he begged, he says, only this once, only this once. Well, once, whether one sinned once or in habitual sin, it's the same pathway of repentance. I've often thought of this line in the classics where we have in the Odyssey, where the romance was ending, and where the romance was ending, and these two had to part. They parted on this word, say goodbye to me, but not to the thought of me. And real repentance in the heart of anybody is not only goodbye to your sin, but goodbye to the thoughts of your sin. That is real repentance. And this was what Saul never grasped. And he said, my prayers hadn't been made. In other words, he got pious now, and the reason he said that he intruded himself into the office of the priest was in order to have his prayers made. That wasn't the reason at all. Self got on the throne in his heart and life, and he had, as the Word of God said, he was not little in his own sight anymore. Only this once. Only this once. How many have said it? And he said, I hadn't made my prayers yet. Lots of people try to cover up their sins with prayers. All the prayers in the world and all the praying in the world will never save anybody's soul. We think of those, for example, that are afraid of purgatory. And they're told that if they have enough prayers said for their souls, that they will eventually be saved. We don't find any salvation in prayer. Our sins have to be covered by the blood of Christ. And as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. The Word of God is very plain. And it might be if, for example, if you could do any works of repentance, if you could do anything by prayer, and even in 1 hour or in a millennium, be able to blot out one single sin eventually in the eternities that God has given us, you could take care of every sin and there'd be no need for the cross of Christ. Without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. And as you know, we have recited before the instance of those that we've dealt with that were had this delusion that somehow they knew as they died they were dying lost, but somehow they would suffer so long in the next world and then they would be redeemed. There is nothing in the Word of God about that. We are saved only by the blood of Christ. Now, when we consider these things, human rights and the divine will, the only way you can be protected in your human rights is when the divine will has been exercised. For example, I've said before, and I repeat tonight, there isn't any such a thing as protection of an individual in a permissive society. None whatever. You take, for example, this day of no-fault divorce. And it means then that a woman might be a paragon of virtue. She might be a marvelous mother. She might do all that could be asked in heaven or in earth. But if someone gets tired of her and wants to trample upon her and throw her aside like a bleeding dove, no fault divorce. All he has to do is go to the courts and ask for it and get it. The only way on earth that one or you or I can be protected is that the divine will has been respected. And if it isn't, you and I are going to be in trouble. There is no way on earth. I was shocked recently by what I had to put in the enclosure in the bulletin, that incest is raising its head now to be recognized. A professor in one of the old universities that's gone since 1821 out in the East has said that there may be times when incest is profitable and helpful to the individual. There's nothing more damnable, and there's even a slogan, if you wait till 8, it's too late, by a crackpot organization that's trying to start out in California. We wonder how low and how deep the dyes of sin can be that even animals would have nothing to do with. But it only shows if the divine will of God is ignored, the human rights of individuals will never be protected. They come together, they're twins. And if the divine will is ignored, human rights will go out the window. This is why an atheistic society is doomed before it begins. And isn't it interesting, if Cuba was such a wonderful place to live and communism produced such a marvelous society, why are we getting 40 or 50,000 refugees that'll come across and risk their lives of being drowned in those little unseaworthy boats just to get out of that paradise of communism? And why is it when you go to Russia, and I've been told this is true, they have a little trail where they guide you around only to see the bright side of what they have. They don't let you go into the hinterland and see the peasantry where people are poorly clothed, more poorly fed. And if it's such a great thing, why do they have to depend on us for food? That's a strange thing to me. Why do they need our grain? Why do they need our corn? Why do they need our wheat if it's such a wonderful thing? The reason is exactly as I've quoted none other than Winston Churchill, when he said communism will work in two places. He said, in heaven where they don't need it, and hell where they already have it. How true that is. And he said, he admitted, and this is a great statement, he says capitalism produces the unequal distribution of wealth. It does. The unequal distribution of wealth. Let's consider, for example, forgive an illustration from the world, but many, many times men will sit down to table and play poker. And they might sit down with, say, they might have a $500 stack, and they might have a $100 limit, but let them play one night. And the next morning, anyone that knows the experience, they know there's going to be an unequal distribution of wealth in the morning. The game will pray that. Now, there's no question but what the game of free enterprise will give us the unequal distribution of wealth. We have it. We know it. We don't try to deny that. But we also know by experience and history, and keep this one down, that socialism will provide the equal distribution of poverty. Now, which do you want? Do you want the equal distribution of poverty? Or do you want the unequal distribution of wealth? And then he went further and he put down, like, you have a major premise, a minor premise, and a conclusion. His conclusion was that communism is nothing, he said, but socialism with a gun at your back. Now, how true that is. Well, I've tried tonight to explain and show the relationship between the two counterparts, the divine will and human rights. And remember, if the divine will is disrespected and ignored, and God is kicked out of the sky, like they say, the man Lenin stands on Moscow Square in his short breeches with his chest thrown to heaven, his hands up, defying the God of heaven. Be sure that as long as that principle stands, there'll be no human rights. No human rights. No human rights. None whatever in Russia. And that's why the chapter I referred to a moment ago in Solzhenitsyn's Gulag Archipelago, Volume 1, he has in there 30 ways, and he came from there, he was a product of that. He said there are 30 different ways they torture. They torture their captives. They torture them physically, mentally, they torture them spiritually, they torture them ethically, morally, every way you can imagine, in order to break down their will, and finally, many of them die in the process. You cannot have human rights without the divine will. Well, I could go on forever on this subject because it's a big subject, but let us remember, we have one, the Ten Commandments, and people that want to ignore it, they just simply do not want human rights. They'll never have them. They'll never have them. And then you have the Beatitudes. It's not the way to heaven, but it's supposed to represent the conscience that the Christian aims at. For example, blessed are the peacemakers, supposing that all those who were troublemakers would go to hell if they had to follow that to be saved. I tell you, hell would be well populated. Blessed are the troublemakers, never, but blessed are the peacemakers. Well, I walked life's path with an easy tread and followed where comforts and pleasures led until one day, in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. Met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day while the sin clouds melted and vanished away. Since then, that my thoughts have been for the souls of men. I lost my life, but I found it again. Ere since that day in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. We had in the Sunday school lesson today one verse in the 9th chapter of Luke in the adult department, one verse that's represented and mentioned 6 times in 4 Gospels. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Shall we bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God tonight. We thank thee for its clarity. We thank thee, our Father, for those who have tested and tried it and found that it works. We pray for those, our Father, who have resisted him and resisted his word. And grant, our Father, in these closing moments, the Holy Spirit will perform his office work, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.